November has always had the same effect on me. It brings a veil of melancholy and makes me more reflective than I normally am. And I know that, you know, the natural changes around us have a lot to do with this. The pleasant warmth of the late summer is now gone. The last colorful leaves are falling down the trees to the ground, and the long hours of daylight make way for an earlier evening darkness. Cold, bareness, and darkness. But the condition of nature around us inclines us to reflect also on a more existential kind of decadence, on a spiritual kind of darkness. Our society seems to have plunged into a darkness that we haven't ever witnessed before. Certainly, the current pandemic is playing a big role in this. But also, the wild violence we have been witnessing throughout the whole summer in our streets, shootings, killings, riots, violence of many kinds. It's a desolating spectacle to behold. But even more desolating is to see the front yard of this church, at least as it was up to yesterday, those white crosses planted in the ground. What cloud of darkness could have deceived those poor mothers and convinced them that it was okay to kill their babies in their wombs? And so a question comes to mind spontaneously. What is wrong with this world today? And you know, this same question was asked in Great Britain at the beginning of the 1900s by the newspaper The Times to the great intellectuals of the time. And this question was picked up by the great Catholic thinker J.K. Chesterton. And he mailed in to this newspaper his answer. When the editor received and opened the envelope, he found one piece of paper. Chesterton addresses what was wrong in the world at his time. And he wrote, "Dear Sir, I am yours, J.K. Chesterton." This was his answer. This is the answer. Not the only possible answer, but the more adequate, the more to the point, to this problem. He wasn't trying to say, you know, I'm a terrible person, I am a cancer for this society, I'm full of failures. No, his emphasis was on the fact that all of us are many microcosms. Our interiority is a microcosm on what happens outside of us in the world, in the microcosm. There is a battle happening within our hearts, which is the eternal battle between God and the evil one, between good and evil, between grace and sin. This is the most fundamental battle. There are many battlegrounds around us, but this is the first and the most important one. So today we celebrate the solemnity of All Saints. And this is not a coincidence. It is not a coincidence that the Church offers us this solemnity, this memorial, as a sort of consoling beam of light and warmth on this first day of November, when nature and the political calendar seem to plot together to make us have a very rough week. In the first reading from the book of Revelation, we heard John telling us who the saints are. John is brought into the heavenly Jerusalem, and here is what he says. I had a vision of a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, race, people, and tongue. It is very much like our multicultural America today, isn't it? And what is peculiar? What is special about the saints? Again, the angel tells us. They are the ones who have survived the time of great distress. So they, too, went through tough times, just like we do. Sure, their times were different. Their challenges were different. But nonetheless, the essence of the struggle they were fighting was the same as ours. The eternal battle against between God and the evil one, between good and evil, fought primarily in our hearts and only secondarily around us. And how did they survive their time of tribulation? This is what John says. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They most likely were defeated at times in this struggle. They fell to the ground. They stained their souls by choosing evil over good. But after falling, they had the humility and the courage to go to Jesus and wash their clothes in his blood through the sacrament of penance and in the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist. Jesus himself raised them up from their sins. They struggled through life like we do, but they grew in their love for God to the point that choosing God over evil and over their selfish inclinations became an easy, or at least a doable, task. Only then, though outside the battle raged, were they able to effect a change around them, whether visible or not, to the lenses of history. Clearly, we haven't gotten yet through our own tribulations. We are in its very midst. But the secret of holiness, for us as for them, for the saints, is still the same. It's a fight in which what matters the most is not if we do or do not fall, but that we rise one time more of the times we fall. What matters is if when he raises us up, Jesus raises us up through his blood, we are able to love him a little more than we did before falling. Only those who love God above everything else, or at least strive for this kind of love, will be able to win the fight within themselves, and then to effect a change in this world. Our heart is the only battlefield we have direct power over. We don't have full control on what happens around us. So for us to complain about how bad the world is while we're not fighting the battle for good within us is utter foolishness. However, if we take seriously the spiritual combat within us, like the saints did, well, then we will cease to be part of what is wrong with this world and we will start to be part of what is right with it. There is one last lesson that the saints want to teach us today. We read that as they stood before the throne of the Lamb, they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation comes from our God, who is seated on the throne, and from the Lamb." Salvation is from God. Precisely because we too often neglect to pick up the interior battle for good within us, and then we neglect to do the possible good to those immediately around us, then we turn to other agencies, expecting them to be the ones to solve what's wrong in the world. And so we place our hope in one or the other presidential candidate, in one or the other party, in one or the other federal or international organization, as if they were the savior of our country. Now, let me be clear here. Political participation and commitment is a grave duty for all good Catholics. So we are supposed to participate fully in the political arena. But remember, we have only one Savior, and this Savior is our Lord Jesus Christ. He wears neither a MAGA hat nor a pair of Ray-Ban sunglasses. To look for a Savior other than him is to be in a delusional state, one that can only bring ultimate disappointment. The way our Savior, the Savior of the world, works is primarily in the silence of our heart. It's primarily within us. We have to let him shine through us. We have to let him and his love burn within our soul to dispel the darkness within us first, and only then the darkness outside of us, to let him conquer evil within us. He is coming to us now in his body and his blood. And if we are well disposed to receive him, let us come forward with an ardent desire to be united with him. And as we leave this church today, and as we re-enter the arena of the world where we are to fight the good fight, let us renew our hope, knowing that Jesus is victorious and that we, like the saints that we celebrate today, are the children of light. And in him, we too have conquered the world.